So, yeah, we're running through the apologists and the polemicists. Apologists being people that defend the faith against the outside world, the polemicists being the people that defend faith against the inward attack of false teachers, etc. We ran through a few different groups of people and how they defended the faith against the government and against rumors, etc. Last week we went into or started the heresies that were prevalent during the second century church, and they definitely attacked the church, and it was a big issue. Do you guys remember some of the heresies that we went through?
Jesus was not in the flesh, a man in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Which group was that? Do you remember?
It's getting tough.
I'm answering real questions. We're asking. Yeah, so we went through the Ebionites first. Do you guys remember what they did? They were the children of something. It's good. Work your brain a little. So the Ebionites were the children of the Judaizers. So they are the ones that try to put the law back onto the church, saying you got to follow the Mosaic law, you have to sacrifice, you have to do all these things. And we talked about Acts 15 and frustrating grace, and the church ultimately saying this is a heresy, and it was denied. It was not biblical. The second group was, of course, the Gnostics, which was the most prevalent heretical or the most prevalent heresy during this period of time. And we see a little bit tail end in from the in actual scripture, and then we see it really blossom throughout the period and throughout the first and second century. And we remember talking about the big thing with Gnostics was anything spiritual is good, anything physical is evil. And they deny Christ being actually raised, he actually having a physical body, and we went through many verses discussing that Christ needed to have a body to actually be crucified, etc. The Gnostics then actually started a few other heretical groups after them. We talked about Marcionism, and he was a false teacher person, and his dad unfortunately was a pastor, but so he was coming out of the church itself, and he liked the Gnostics a lot, and he said, "I'm going to deny the Old Testament because the Old Testament God is evil and unlike the God of New Testament, which is love and care." And we went through verses where we see that God is the same yesterday, today, forever. God works all the time the same. He is the same person. So he, again, just like the Gnostics and just like the Ebionites, were claimed as heretical. They were not biblical. They did not follow Scripture. And then we got into Manichaeism. And we looked at, this is the Star Wars religion, right? Zoroastrianism kind of mixed with Christianity. So there's this great force of evil and good, and they're battling in the universe, and we need to just do good works to try to be better people. They pretty much denied everything. They talked about the two realms and who Christ was. He's just kind of a good person. So they denied Christ as deity. They denied the Holy Father and the Holy Ghost to everybody. So again, another heretical group that was claimed as heresy. So now we're on modalism. And modalism crept into the church and really is still around today. We see it a lot. Modalism is a denial of the Trinity, teaching that sometimes God operates in the mode of the Father, sometimes he's the mode of the Son, and sometimes the mode of the Holy Spirit, right? But never three, he's never three distinct co-equal persons at once, okay? So we see You know, oh, God the Father works at his time, but God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit don't exist, right? And all of a sudden he transforms, morphs into the Son and morphs into the Holy Spirit. A primary proponent of modalism was Sabellius, who taught in Rome in the early 3rd century. In the Old Testament, they say God was the Father. In the New Testament, God was the Son. And then the Church Age, God is the Holy Spirit. So that's how they kind of break up these different periods of time. And according to this view, the Father became the Son at the Incarnation, leading to the conclusion that it was the Father who suffered on the cross. This error, called Patripassianism, or the Father's suffering, was rejected as heresy by the early church. So, very interesting twist on the idea. So what scripture, if we're looking at this concept, what scripture do you guys think of that would deny this idea?
I think of when Christ prayed to the Father.
Uh-huh.
That sort of assumes.
Right.
Jesus' baptism.
Jesus' baptism, yeah.
Mm-hmm. See all three right there?
Yep. For sure.
There's some, I can't remember exactly where this is, but there are passages where God is referring to himself as we or us.
Yeah.
I can't think of where those
so
are.
So in Genesis, yeah. We look at the Tower of Babel. God says, he looks on the people, and the people are trying to claim what we are or take over what we are. So he talks about pluralism. If we look at Genesis 1:1, the word for God is plural. It's not singular. So we already have the brief blush of the Trinity in Scripture from the very, very beginning.
He also said he created man in our image.
Mm-hmm. Right. For sure. Excellent. Those are all good. So how can the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus all interact in Luke 3:21 through 22? Let's take a peek at that. I think that's what Daniel is bringing up. Or Zeke. Luke 3:21 through 22, if someone could read that.
Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased."
Thank you. So what does that mean in terms of this heresy?
There, Jesus the Son and God the Father were at the same place at the same time.
Yep.
And possibly the Holy Spirit. Most right. Definitely the Holy Spirit.
They're all there. So yeah, this not just denying against the heresy, this is also good for us just to think about how God interacts with humanity throughout Scripture. He was there, he was present. Christ interacted with the Holy Spirit and with God. Who is Christ praying in John 17:1 through 2, if someone could read that? John 17:1 through 2.
Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him."
Thank you. Does that sound like just the Father? It's pretty evident there is the Father and the Son interacting together. So modalism cannot answer the interaction between the Trinity, since they believe each mode can only exist at different times. Modalism is an attempt to deny the Trinity. That was the main goal. We still see it today in Oneness Pentecostalism. That's a group that believes in modalism. Like some examples, T.D. Jakes or Philip, Craig, and Dean, interestingly enough. One group, three members. that's not my joke, but yeah. So... that was a big attack on the church during this period of time, and it was hard on the church. So how much time? Oh, we got plenty of time. So fifthly, Montanism, or also is called the New Prophecy, got into the church. So this heresy started by a self-proclaimed false teacher, false prophet. We've heard that a lot, right? His name was Montanus, in the late 2nd century, was accompanied by two prophetesses, Maximilian and Priscilla, during that period. So, insisting that the Holy Spirit was given, giving them new revelation for the church, they often prophesied in ecstatic and dramatic ways. So, do we see that nowadays still? We do once in a while. He would often speak in first person when prophesying. I am the Father, the Word, and the Paraclete, he said. Their prophecies promoted extreme forms of self-asceticism, so a false holiness focused on eternal and not internal holiness. They predicted that Jesus would return shortly to set up the new Jerusalem in the region of Phrygia. And when the predictions did not come true, they exposed themselves as false prophets. So, guess what? They were false, because it did not come true. Montanism elevated his teaching to scripture, and they believed salvation through the asceticism to your body. So, again, what scripture would you use to refute this kind of philosophy? What comes to mind?
Ourselves before the cross.
For sure. And what does that mean?
That we are not better than God.
Right.
That we self-remind ourselves of our lives of sin, and that we can't remove that sin without the help of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we can't, you know, glorify or sanctify ourselves or make ourselves holy. It's God that works that through us.
Yep, for sure. That was good. Anything else?
What was the main point of?
Yep, so he was a false prophet. Really, I see two items. Number one, he prophesied that Jesus would come, and he didn't. Number two, he had this form of asceticism, which is like hurting yourself, beating yourself up, denying food, denying enjoyment, just because that brings you or makes you holier. That's kind of the concept.
I mean, the passages in 1 Peter and James that talk about not works saving you, for one.
Mm-hmm.
But that the Holy Spirit is the one that does it. And what was the first point again?
False prophecy, saying that Christ would come.
The passage that says you will not know the hour.
Yep, good.
John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Although, is he preaching just like sanctification through self-denial? Because then there are the passages that just talk about how everything has been made for our enjoyment.
Right.
And I remember Justin talking about this once, that it's like anything that God has made is not evil. We just make it that way. Mm-hmm. So the idea of denying something God created that is wonderful, so long as you're enjoying it,
yep,
with glorifying God in mind, it's completely fine.
So how do you, and you're right, how do you compare when it talks about in Corinthians that don't eat of food that has been, what is that, Cha? That's
sacrificed,
been sacrificed for idols.
In Corinthians?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's Romans 14. Passage when Paul is, I mean, that's the main passage I turned to. There's another one too somewhere that I can't remember where it is. But it was dealing with that same problem. The Jews who had been saved believed, mm-hmm, they couldn't do these things. But the Gentiles who had been saved hadn't come out of that history of the Judaism.
Right.
And so they were like, well, of course we can. It's totally fine.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep. So we would, you know, you're right. So the idea is, unless Chow wanted to say it.
No, go ahead.
It is, you don't eat of the food that has been sacrificed for an idol because of the weaker brother, not because it's wrong to eat of. So the point is, God created all things. He said it was good, right? It is because of sin that it got twisted and morphed and everything got messed up. But when he says to Peter, right, go ahead and eat. It is okay to eat what I've made. So when some of the weaker brothers, in conscience sake, they say, oh, I don't want to eat of food that has been sacrificed to idols, we do this because we don't want to bring sin back into someone's life. That's kind of the main concept. So you're right on. Yeah.
it's important to distinguish that, because oftentimes when you go to a culture where they practice a lot of idol, and especially like in the Southeast Asian culture, where that part is really, I could relate it to what Roman 14 is another one. I think 1 Corinthians 7 or 8, one of them talk about, you know, offending the weaker brothers, and I think that's very important. We've seen that a lot happening in the animus culture, like my background, like people who still there. Like, for example, if I go to my family members who are not believers, they still sacrifice animals this day. And then you will have a younger Christian who go in there and just say, well, I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I don't want to deal with that. So what happened is that those people basically say, so now you are a Christian, you're better than us, right? Or then you have another Christian brothers who said, why are you eating that? Mm-hmm. So you got these things. So again, we'll go back to what is the purpose, right? Yeah. The purpose is, if I would have caused a brother to stumble, I would refrain from it, because that is more important than eating or not eating.
For
and
sure.
To the point, Romans 14, that you could eat just, I mean, you and God, I mean, that's what it is, right? And so that is appropriate. If you're going to go to, especially like Lucas, when he's going out to the cross culture, that is huge. You're going to have to understand. You're going to invite to sit and eating with a group of animus. They just sacrifice the animal, and you're going to eat with them. And now you bring along with another brother who is not as mature. How do you handle that? You got this new group of friends that you want to be able to minister to them, and yet at the same time you have a brother whose conscience is being, you know, tormented because you are eating with her. What are you going to do? The best way is that to love this brother that Christ saved more than that, and you would do that. So it's thing that you need to,
that's a big one,
tread through carefully.
Maybe an example that we deal with in our kind of modernized community, right? I'll put air quotes around that, is alcoholism, right? So you get a brother that just comes out of being an alcoholic. Do you go and hold up a beer bottle in front of him? No, because that is bringing that sin back into his life.
Exactly.
So that's definitely something. It would be a candy-aholic or something.
Anything you will cause a brother to stumble, you should refrain from it.
Yeah.
You have the freedom to do it, but don't flaunt it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, we have people that they could have a glass of wine with their spouse evening dinner, fine, but don't go out there and say, you know a brother, and you just disregard their brother's temptation.
For sure.
And you know, that's not law.
Yep, for sure. So yeah, we're looking at these kind of two items that he was a proponent for. So one is being prophesying, and that is false prophecy, and then two is being ascetic. So some scripture that I would pull up, so if someone could read some of these, Deuteronomy 18:22, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, and 1 John 1, 9. All right, so first, Deuteronomy 18:22. Thank you. That's really good. And later it goes on to say that if a prophet speaks a false prophecy in the church in Jerusalem during the, or in the Jewish nation during that time, you stone him. So guess what? You don't want to say something that's going to turn out to be wrong when you're prophesying, because it's God's holy word. You're trying to be God, essentially. All right, 1 Timothy 4:1-3.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
And in my translation says, and advocate abstaining from foods. So it's really that they're abstaining from it, all these pleasurable things, the enjoyment of things that God created. Ephesians 2:8-9, if you guys memorize this, this is a big one.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Thank you. Yep. And then 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Awesome. So let's just take a second and walk through each of these and why they deny this false religion. And especially nowadays, because we still see this happening, these are good verses to remember. So that Deuteronomy 18:22, talking about false teachers, if they don't come true, what they have spoken is wrong. Why is that important to this heresy and to modern day?
I think it gives you authority to be cautious and, I suppose, a warning. So a warning and kind of authority to point out people and if they're a problem, you know, the Bible is a reference for that. So.
If you guys remembered Strange Fire, I always bring it up because it was such a good conference. The Charismatic Church, and I'm not going to say everybody in the Charismatic Church is not saved, but I would say the majority of them have really attacked biblical soundness, and they will actually prophesy and said, Jesus told me this, and you know what? It does not come true most of the time. So looking at a verse like that, if it's wrong, the whole group is wrong. You know, you can't prophesy and say something is going to be true without it coming true every single time.
To Jeremiah's point, you guys heard of the Herald Campaign, is it his last name, out in California?
Okay. Mm-mm.
I believe it's like 2012 he prophesied that the world comes to an end. And basically, his followers, the church, they sold everything. People just, even their retirement, their housing, yada, 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 everything is sold because it's the end of the world and didn't come true. And this is modern day. I remember when that happened, we were still up in
Metro
State. Yeah. So, again, this guy, you know, he didn't just do it. Think about it. He just didn't do it just once. He did it multiple times. But the people still follow him. So the question is he or is the word that we... I would really caution, I encourage you guys, if you ever heard a pastor myself, Marvin, or Mike say something like that, you should just whack us with the Bible.
Yep.
Okay? I mean, that's how you should be to the Word, and nobody knows the scripture passage, nobody knows the time, only the Father, not even the Son. I mean, Jesus said that. And so, if somebody give you a date, you know, in the Old Testament, just hold a stone and wait, you know?
For sure. Well, just recently too, the Mayan or Aztec calendar came up, and everybody was freaking out. Even the news reported it. And guess what? It's gone. We're still here, right? So 1 Timothy 4:1-3, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and so on, and they will advocate abstaining from foods which God had created to be gratefully shared in those who believe and know the truth. How is that relevant? What do you guys think?
Think of a group, 7-day
Adventists.
Yep. Certain food, you know, eat certain, I mean, things like that. Part of, once you say that's what you do, you know, it's so. And they're around, they're here.
Yep. And that's a form of legalism, right? So, same with this group, they were very, very legalistic. Mm-hmm. So, you don't do anything that's outside of my bounds that I'm telling you not to do. Good example.
You even think of Lent.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Sure. It's so much more common, and it's so accepted. I mean, I don't want to call it legalistic because honestly, people take a ton of liberties with it. But still, it's just a common practice.
Yep. And that's a form. I would say it's a form of, and it may not be to everybody, but trying to purify yourself through abstaining from something.
Yeah. The presumed fact behind that belief is that you have the ability to save yourself.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You have a part in your own salvation.
That's the root cause.
Yeah.
Yep. And not everybody takes it to that extreme, but that may be something in you that's saying that. And we know that the things outside does not affect your heart unless you are lusting over it or it's an idol over you. Ephesians 2:8-9, how is that related to this? What do you guys think?
By grace through faith. It's a pretty clear argument against legalism.
Yep, for sure. For sure. And it's also not on the other side of the pole where I'll just let God do whatever he wants, right? It is still through faith. It's still you're giving yourself over to God and becoming a disciple of Christ. So it kind of fights against both poles of the spectrum, which is self-reliance on both sides. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is that relevant?
If someone is prophesying and they come from a way of self justification, like, oh, you can trust me because I'm blameless, you know, I'm a holy man and I haven't sinned, you can kind of see that's a little suspicious because you know what exactly happened there. I was looking at the verse prior to that, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you can tell that there was like a joke at Northwestern for a short period of time, whereas people were shocked to learn that 100% of students were sinners. So yeah, if you know, it's kind of interesting. You can't have real truth without sin, and if you have no sin, then you cannot know the truth.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. Thank you. That's really good. The other side of the coin is, and I think that's great about the people that say they're no sin, the other side is we don't have to cleanse ourselves through processes or foods, or remember the guys used to give each other fruits because that was the beautiful food or whatever. But we are cleansed through Christ and Christ alone. So the church ultimately rejected the movement as heretical. Today we see modern Pentecostalism and charismatic movements as almost identical to Montanism. Prophecy that does not come true, it's all rampant. Denial of the true gospel, saying you got to work, etc. Misconception of man and sin, right? Are they really thinking that they sin, or you can work yourself out of sin? word of faith movement, you know, saying, I can say, oh, I'm really thirsty, so God will give me some water in a few days or something, you know. You can make it come true through word. And then health and wealth prosperity gospel is rampant with this too. So there's a lot of modern connections to this philosophy or false religion. Ultimately, like any attack on the truth, the church carefully articulates its doctrinal convictions, grounding it in the authority of Scripture. So I would call that the refinement of fire. We burn away anything that's not scriptural. What are some modern examples of heretical teachings that claim to be Christians? Do you guys have any thoughts? Can we arm ourselves against these groups? So this is kind of the closing thought. Any other heretical groups that you see connect to these?
New revelation is everywhere in almost every other cult, I shouldn't say other religions per se, but like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, new revelation is, they're constantly changing things and getting new, yo, God told me this, God told me that.
They wouldn't exist without new revelation, right? Yeah.
Oftentimes, I mean, for you, the younger generation, I found that, see, I was not grew up in a Christian background, so when came into when I got saved, there was a lot of confusion. I mean, you come into here, you got Catholics, you got, then you got the Protestant, and in, within the Protestant, you got all different denominations. How do you sort it through? Then you got the cults that coming in, the SDS, the Latter-day Saints, the JW, and then you got other small pockets. It's really, really confusing. I don't know about you guys, but when I start to do that, so my thing is like, I'm kind of like the guy that put everything on a big thing and follow through it, and then really dive into through it. And that's one thing that you, when you talk about study heresy, that is also my love of that, because when you know that, then you kind of, when you hear something that you kind of know it, you don't pay attention to it. Mm-hmm. I used to be a lot of just like, remember Jake Cromwell said that we kind of like put our Holy Ghost boxing gloves on and ready to box, you know, because that, but it's good and bad too. Some people, they get in and they don't see it, but some people, you could just point the truth. I mean, the word says sanctify yourself, or sanctify by the truth, and your word is the truth. That's how we sanctify ourselves. And understand that as well as justification. We went through that with a men's study that a long time ago, the pastor did. The justification understanding is only God and God alone. The sanctification part of that is living out your life as a Christian, is you and God working together, the God of the Holy Spirit, right? So you can't just say, ha, I'm going to let go and let God do everything.
Right.
And sending the dickens out of it. No, you hate sin, you strive, you do the things that you, your volition, you do that, right?
Yep.
But when he declare you righteous, is he himself, and that way you don't try to work yourself out, I'm going to be better child, better this, but Christ is what he did. And understand these, so you could pick out the heresies out there. Mm-hmm. And they're very subtle. I don't know about you guys, but very subtle. My wife and I, we were involved in the Word of Faith, Prosperity Gospel for years, and I know them very well. The minute I heard somebody talk about it, I knew it. I said, yeah, I know where you're from. I know where you're from.
Yeah.
Like, so learning that helps you a lot. So
for sure.
It's, because you're going to go out there, especially if you want to evangelize, not that you could win the argument, but it's you could point them to Scripture, like what Jeremiah keeps saying that, okay, what will you refute the person with this, using Scripture, not your opinion?
Yeah.
Okay? Opinion, people have it. I oftentimes just bring my Bible and just open it and read it. I have that person read it. That's it. I don't have to memorize all of it.
Yeah.
So it helps me that. And oftentimes, if you get, you don't forget it, and when you need it, now you learn that from verse or that passage stays with you. That's one way to learn it. So
for sure.
And this class is really good.
you know, thank you for preparing,
yeah,
challenge us here about thinking, how do we, as a true believer, how do we help people come to see the true Christ, not our opinion, mm-hmm, but the true Christ?
There are really two aspects to that, piggybacking off, is one is protecting yourself, guarding yourself against that, and then secondly is opening the word back up to them, mm-hmm, so that God can work his refining work,
yeah,
to save them. So that's really two aspects. And just a note on something you said, which is really good. Scripture, and we talked about this earlier, Scripture never says, don't question me. The Bereans, they did well when they said they searched the Scriptures to make sure it was accurate, right? So that's a good thing. So if anyone hears someone say, oh, you can't question this, or, you know, especially false religions like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, you can't read Scripture. You can only read my little Watchtower book. Mm-hmm. Something's wrong with that. And I would say that as a proponent for Christianity, being true, is we say, God says, my word is true. You test me and see if it's true. So that to me is a huge check mark. So when we look at Scripture, and when we're studying Scripture, we can check everything we hear to make sure it is accurate based on solid word. It hasn't changed. And unfortunately, you guys didn't get to hear the earlier passages, but Scripture was starting to be canonized because false teachers came in. Everybody knew it was true. It was coming right after the apostles. These guys would have known the people that were with the apostles that we're talking about right here. So they knew Scripture was true. It was like just obvious, you know. And all of a sudden, these false teachers came along and they said, we better say exactly which ones are true and throw out all the extra junk. So that's what's happening at this period in time. It's only the second century. So it makes me really excited to say these guys at the very beginning of the church age, right after the apostles, they were exactly the same as what we are studying today. Our word is exactly the same. So that to me is very exciting and encouraging to know that. Same with the things we do in our church. You know, how we worship, how we listen to the pastor, how we give an offering, how we take communion, all those things, they did it exactly the same. And we have tons of evidence to say they followed exactly the same. So that's really encouraging to me. But we will continue with Irenaeus of Lyons next week, one of the polemicists. So let's pray and then we can jump to the next. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is true, that it is holy and perfect. We can trust in it, Lord. We can have faith in it because we have been divinely persuaded that it is true. You've done your work in our hearts. You've changed us. We deny our sin. We repent of it. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to make us closer and closer to your Son. And we know that it is through you alone that saves. And we thank you, Lord, for your holy word that teaches us that. We pray that we could stand firm in our study of Scripture, and that when someone comes and talks to us, we can be discerning, and we can open up the word and just teach what Christ taught, and teach what the apostles taught, and what the prophets of old taught. All these things are exciting, and they help us, and they provide salvation to others. And we just ask for your help now as Pastor teaches. May he preach only what is true. May someone hearing be saved. May you give them salvation from their sin and lead them closer to Christ. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Sure.